Our reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. Please stand for the reading of God's word. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. This is the word of the Lord.
As you know, we went on a vacation to Europe to partially see my cousin get married in England, but then we added on a few extra days in Paris and a few extra days also in Switzerland. And one of my favorite things to do when we go over there, I've only been there twice now, but whenever I go over there, I like to walk through the more historic quarters of those cities. They're big, multiple million people cities now, London and Paris, but they still have a small area that's still kind of the old portion of it, kind of the original. In London, it's the London Tower, and you kind of get a feel of what it might be like to live in a castle, and we got to see the Queen's jewels there, and one of the funny things that I thought was after you go through and you see all these jewels of the royal family, some estimate it to be like $5 billion worth of gold, silver, and precious jewels. They have a little donate thing at the door at the exit, and I'm like, why would I want to donate all this money after I've seen this? But you get to kind of feel what it might be like to live back then. And when we were in Paris, we got to see some of the major sites, and one of those sites was the Notre Dame, the famous cathedral there. And Bodhi, if you want to go to the next slide, this is a picture of the outside of Notre Dame after it's kind of been redone the past 4 years. You might remember, I think it was 2020 when they had that big fire that took place and burned quite a bit of it. It's open again for tourists. We stood in a line that actually moved quite fast. So even though it looks like we're far back in the line, we were maybe only 10 minutes away from being inside there. And from the outside, you may or may not be able to tell from this picture, but it's pretty intricate. They've got a lot of carvings, a lot of things. It makes you want to look up towards heaven and maybe see yourself transcending from this world to the next. And Bodhi, if you want to go to the next slide now, this is one from the inside of it. And it's kind of the same thing where your eyes just tend to go up in this sacred space. While we're in it, even though there was thousands of people with us in this cathedral, it was fairly quiet. Not too many people were talking. Every once in a while, over the loudspeakers, they'd kind of tell the crowd to calm down a little bit or to quiet. And for the most part, it was pretty peaceful there, especially when you think of how many thousands of people were in that building at the same time. And it felt like a space that was different from other spaces, kind of the bustling downtown of Paris outside, thousands of tourists kind of going around the building and seeing the rest of the sites that Paris has to offer. But when you're in that sanctuary, the quietness, you kind of get overwhelmed with, this is a space that's a bit different from others. Bodhi, if you want to go to the next one now, this is just a few different pictures that I have from around it, some of the stained glass and some of the other intricate work that's in this cathedral. And all of it lends you to say that this space is a bit different from other spaces that you may be in. I think Paris recognized that, because when they had that fire back in 2020, within a week or so, they had gathered up millions and millions of dollars to make sure that it was returned to the same condition, if not better condition, than what it had been before the fire. You can see some of that work in these pictures, and they were still doing the work, the outside of the building, they were still doing a lot of reconstruction on. What is the sacred space? This temple that kind of leads you to want to know something greater than yourself, maybe. And even people who aren't Christians, they recognize these buildings as important spaces that they want to keep sacred or set apart, or maybe we would call holy, because they lead us to want to be different or see our life in a different light when we're in these places. And oftentimes we think of these sacred spaces as places we can go and be in, like Notre Dame or other cathedrals, or maybe we even think of this space that we're in right now. We call it God's house, and we have this special reverence that we kind of have in this room, especially during this hour on Sunday mornings when we look beyond ourselves and see the bigger picture of what God is doing in the world. But what Paul wants us to see in this passage is it's not just these sacred spaces that we've built as human beings that help us to transcend this world and to see God and all that he's doing in the world. What Paul wants us to see is maybe the most sacred place we have here on earth is actually ourselves. That Paul is saying that our bodies matter, that we are actually the temples of the Holy Spirit, that like we've built these cathedrals to kind of worship in and see God in, that God has built our bodies as a living place, a dwelling place for himself to come to earth and to dwell in. So Paul, in this passage, is responding to a few different things he's been hearing from the Corinthian church. He needs to correct them once again. We've, over the last few months, kind of gone through kind of the beginning of the letter, where Paul kind of, this is who you are as saints in Christ Jesus, so live in a way that's honoring and glorifying to that. And then he's addressing some issues, and this is the last issue he's going to address before he kind of gets into what he wants to tell the church in Corinth. But he has to correct some of the wrongs he's been hearing first, so this is the final correction that he's giving in this letter to the Corinthians. So Bodhi, if you want to go to the next slide now. He's been hearing a few things from the Corinthians. One of the main things that he's been hearing is that the church in Corinth says that I have a right to do anything. Paul preached a message that was gospel alone, which means that Christ saved you through his work on the cross, and what you have to do is believe in that. And when you believe what Christ has done for you, you've been given justification, that you've been sanctified in Christ Jesus, meaning that when God looks at you, he sees a perfect adopted son or daughter. He doesn't see all the wrongs that you've committed. But the Corinthian church was taking that and saying, well, now I have this license to go and do whatever I want because I've been justified before God. I've legally have this standing with God where I can come into his presence and nothing can change that. So, well, doesn't that mean I can just live however I want to live? It was kind of the idea that most Romans had at that time, especially in Corinth, that the body was something that kind of wasted away, but your soul, your spirit, that was the thing that lived on. So it didn't really matter what you did with your body, because your body was going to return to dust, and your soul, your spirit, that was the only thing that really mattered. But Paul wants to get behind that idea and show it to be a false one, one that doesn't help Christians, believers in Christ Jesus. So the Corinthians were saying, I have the right to do anything. Paul responds, but not everything is beneficial for you to do. You may have the right to do anything, but does that mean if you do anything that you won't be harmed by it? You have the right to go stand in the middle of the street, but if you get hit by a chariot that goes by, it's probably not beneficial for you to do that. You may have the right to go into the temple and to partake of the prostitution that happened there to Artemis, but is that beneficial to you as Christians, as believers in Christ and what he has done? Probably not beneficial to you. And again, he says, they're saying, I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. This was a common philosophy back then, that as long as you weren't mastered by anything, it was probably appropriate for you to do. It was a common thinking in the Roman kind of culture that as long as you weren't mastered by your lust or desire for things, that it was okay for you to indulge in those for a time. That marriage or sex before marriage was okay as long as you weren't mastered by it, as long as it was just something you did every once in a while and it wasn't something that controlled your life. Well, the Romans thought that was okay. But Paul is saying that as Christians, as members of God's kingdom, we live by a different set of rules, a different set of moral standards apply to us than apply to the Romans. The Romans may think that's appropriate, but for us as Christians who believe in Christ Jesus, who are justified by him, that we ought to live differently than maybe we see the culture around us living. We might be able to see some correlation in between Corinth back then and our culture today. I think some of the same mentality probably we see around us, and maybe we even hold on to some of these too, that we have this understanding or mentality, well, it's my body, so I can do what I want with my body, can't I? Or maybe it's the idea of, well, what I do in private, what I do in my bedroom, doesn't hurt anybody else. So why would anyone else care about it? Or maybe even if we think those things are wrong to do, we might have in the back of our mind that kind of get out of jail free card that, well, God forgives. So as long as I ask for forgiveness at some point down the road, well, maybe I can keep on sinning at least for a little bit. It's not really hurting anybody, is it? So we almost divide between soul and body, kind of like the church in Corinth was doing, saying, well, the body, it'll waste away. It's the soul that what matters. And we kind of tend to do that same thing maybe by saying, well, how I use my body here on earth doesn't really matter because it's going to waste away. But Paul says there's not that dichotomy that we have maybe in between soul and body, but we're intertwined, interconnected beings. What our soul does affects our body, and what our body does affects our soul. You can't divide the two. God doesn't divide the two. And he even goes so far as to say that we're temples of the Holy Spirit. To live as temples of the Holy Spirit ought to mean that we live differently, that we make that temple into a place where the Holy Spirit would want to dwell, would want to be, that place that transcends the life here but also sees the bigger picture of the kingdom to come. But oftentimes, maybe we live like empty buildings with no holiness, with no presence, with no purpose. So what happens when this freedom becomes a license to sin? Bodhi, if you want to go to the next one. At the very beginning, we kind of already talked about this a bit. Corinth was saying, I have the right to do this. Paul is saying, well, not all freedom leads to flourishing. Behind that is the idea that our body isn't just for indulging in things. It's made for the Lord. And he gets in that a little bit in the next few verses. So Bodhi, if you want to go to the slide with verse 14 on it. It says, your body matters to God. In verse 14, it says this: by his power, God raised the Lord. Got lost there for a second. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise you also. So this is one of the first points that Paul makes is, well, your body isn't just your body. That God is going to do something with it, that it's not just going to waste away in the ground, but just as Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, that you too will be resurrected from the dead. So God cares about what we do in our physical bodies, because at the end of time, we won't be just disembodied souls or spirits, but we'll be embodied flesh and spirit together with God in the new heavens and new earth. So it matters what we do here, because it has implications for the life come. So you can't separate the two. They're intertwined together. If God has that plan for the redemption of your body, then your body matters now. You want to go to the next slide, Bodhi. After he says your body matters because God's going to resurrect it at the last day, he then says your body matters also because you're united to Christ. That your body is not just your own, it's part of Christ's body. When we believe in Christ Jesus, theologians have said that we're united with Christ, or we become part of Christ's body. This language that Paul uses throughout the entire New Testament, that we no longer are just ourselves, but we're joined together with all of the other believers and saints in the world to make up God's body. So what we do affects others, even if we may not see that play out in the immediate, in the here and the now. And Paul uses also the appeal of Genesis 2:24, where at the end of God's creating, he makes man out of the dust of the earth, breathes life into him. He looks for that helpmate throughout the world and can't find it. So God puts Adam into a deep sleep and takes that rib out of his side to create female. And he says the two become one flesh and are gathered together. Paul uses that idea to say, well, when we have sexual union with our spouse, we cease to just be one person, but we come together, and the two coming together make one. kind of reverse math from maybe what we would think, but he says what matters is that union. And when we take that union outside of what God calls us to live and how God calls us to live, that not only hurts our bodies, but it hurts that body that we're doing that with, and it hurts Christ's body as well. That it's not just a physical act that we do when we have sex with someone else, but we're engaging in a deeply spiritual act as well. That's not just physically coming together, but it's emotionally, spiritually coming together as well. So Paul sets a pretty high bar standard here. You can't be one with Christ and casually give yourself away to other people. Christ has you as part of his body. It means that we have to live in a way that reflects being part of Christ's body. And Bodhi, if you want to go on to the next one. In the last few verses, 18 through 20, he then tells us the implications of all this. If our bodies matter now because God is going to raise them from the dead, if they matter because we're united with Christ and are part of his body, then we should flee from sexual immorality. That's not just that we should stay away from it, but he says flee from sexual immorality. It's a pretty strong Greek word here to make sure that you distance yourself from it. And it's not just a mistake that we make, Paul says. He says this in verse 18, all other sins a person commits on the outside of their body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your body are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Paul sees our physical bodies as the temple, the presence of where God dwells with us here on earth. You know, the Old Testament, they had the temple or the tabernacle that the Israelites would carry around and set up wherever they went. It would be in the middle of their cities or their dwelling places. And in the temple, in the tabernacle, you had to go through a ceremony to be clean enough to enter it. And then you couldn't even get to the holies of holies. That was only something that a priest could do one time a year. And the holies of holies is where God's presence dwelt in the Old Testament. That's where God took his dwelling place with his people. But Paul is now saying that God no longer dwells in a temple, but he dwells within you. So as Paul says that you are now the temple of God, he kind of has all that Old Testament understanding of what a temple is and how holy and precious it is. And he's taking all that and saying, you are now that temple. You are now that dwelling place of God, and you're holy, you're set apart for that purpose. So flee from any other purpose that your body may serve. That your body wasn't made just for sexual indulgence, like the idea of the day, or maybe even the idea of our day, that our body is made to be a sexual being, so we should find it and use it in however we might like to. Paul is saying, no, your body is not made just for that. God created sex and made it beautiful and holy in its right place, but the bigger thing that God created your body for is to be a temple for the Holy Spirit, to be that place where God can dwell here on earth with us. So flee from anything that might tarnish your temple. Flee from anything that might paint graffiti on the walls in the beautiful painting that God has made in your body. He uses kind of a play on words at the end here. He says, your body is not your own, but bought with a price. He's probably, as he's writing this, picturing the prostitutes bought and sold in the square and saying, just as you may think it's appropriate for you to buy and sell prostitutes, that, well, no, it's not any longer because you've been bought by Christ and brought out of that place into this new reality as part of Christ's kingdom. And you know that price that you were bought with? It was the shed body and blood of Christ Jesus. It wasn't just a few pieces of silver. It was Christ's whole self given for you, dying in your place so that you might be this dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Live in light of that. Honor God with your body. So what does this mean for us today? Cody, if you want to go to the next slide. What does God require of us in light of what Paul has for us here, what God has given us through Paul? Well, he says to live as God's temple because you are. Think back to those pictures I showed you at the very beginning of the message, those beautiful spaces that transcend this world and kind of allow us to see God in at least a small portion of his glory and honor, and know that you are those dwelling places of God, that you're more beautiful to God than any space that we as humans could make and build and set apart for him. That God wants to live in you and dwell in you and has made his dwelling place in you. Live in light of that truth. Be that dwelling place that God rejoices to be in. That means that we should treat our bodies as sacred, that we shouldn't abuse it, that we should take care of it. And Paul uses sexuality here as probably the main point of how to use our bodies well, to make sure that we're being sexual beings in the way that God created us to be as male and female in that marriage relationship. But it goes beyond that as well, that we should take care of these bodies that God has given to us, that we shouldn't abuse it or wear it down or harm it by drinking too much alcohol or by smoking in excess, that we should take care of our physical beings because they matter to God. And we should honor Christ with our sexuality, our habits, our daily lives. As I already said, this probably applies most clearly, as Paul does here, to our sexuality, but it means for the rest of our life as well. It means we should probably care about what we consume, both physically as food and what we consume through media. What we pursue, are we pursuing something that's honoring to God, or is it something that might be counter to it? And how we care for our bodies. So why live this way? I think Paul sums it up here pretty well in verse 20, that he says that we're bought with a price, not gold or silver, but Christ's own body. And I think it gets at the heart of what we long for as human beings. We long to be in relationship with someone physically and spiritually close to, and I think that's why we see so many around us and maybe ourselves want those sexual relationships, because they draw us physically and spiritually close to one another. We desire that. We were built for that, but we were made to express that in a relationship with Christ Jesus. I think that's why our catechism at the very beginning says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? The answer to that is that I'm not my own, but belong. I think we could probably insert that I was bought by Christ Jesus, body and soul. Gets both of those. It doesn't divide it up. In life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That he has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. What's our only comfort in life and in death? That we're not our own, but we're parts of Christ's body, the church. We should live in light of that. And maybe this message is a bit hard for you today because maybe you've lived a life that doesn't honor the temple that God created you to be. Maybe you have united yourselves to more than just your marriage partner. I think it's comforting to know that we're not our own in those moments as well, but belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior, that Christ is there to welcome us back into his presence, to forgive us of everything that we've done, and to say that you're not your own, but you're one of my chosen sons and daughters. That in life or in death, that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. So live in light of that from now on. So what's the bottom line for us here today? The takeaway. You are not your own. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So live like you've been bought by Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you that we are not our own, belong to you, body and soul, in life and in death, that you have bought us with your Son's life. God, we're thankful that you have chosen to make your dwelling place here no longer a physical building, a tabernacle, but your physical dwelling place here is in each one of us. And God, we pray that we might live lives holy and pleasing to you. That God, we know that you created us as sexual beings and made that beautiful in its rightful place. And God, we pray that we might be able to express that in correct manners, in the right way. But God, we also know that the way that you created us is to live in close union with you. God, may we not replace the physical relationships that we have here on earth with the relationship that we have with you. May they just be a picture of what we have in you and with you. God, may we strive to live in relationship with you, to honor you with our bodies and with our souls. It's in Christ's name that we pray.